So I want to start off this section by asking a couple of big opening questions. And the first question is this. What are you doing here? Really? What are you doing here? Why did you choose to be here and not sleep in? Why did you choose not to have that second or third drink last night and sleep off your headache this morning? What are you hoping to get out of these Sunday meetings? In fact, let's ask a bigger picture. What are you hoping to get out of being a Christian? In fact, let's ask one more deeper question. What even is a Christian? Now, these are very important questions, and maybe you've had to wrestle with these questions, especially when you are really tired from the night before. Maybe you haven't thought about these questions because you think you know the answers. You see, for many people, being a Christian is about believing a few basic things about God, with a bit of Jesus thrown in there, going to church as often as you possibly can, and trying to be a good person. So that's your definition of being a Christian, and therefore your definition of Christianity is just trying to maintain that and not mess it up too much. Now, in that perspective, church becomes a duty I have to do. And sometimes I get something out of the worship, sometimes I get something out of the sermon, especially when it's encouraging and maybe pertinent to a real life situation that I'm in right now. And when it comes to Christianity in general, for many of us, it's, well, Christianity is the thing that I've got to white knuckle myself through because I've said no to all the fun stuff in life. I've said yes to all this religious stuff so that one day I can go to heaven. Well, some of those are good things. What many people have experienced, rightly so, is that kind of Christianity is not very satisfying. And for that reason, maybe even rightly so, many have rejected it. Now, to help us understand where I'm going with this, I know not everyone is married and not everyone has kids, but it's kind of like if someone said to me, "Hey, Steve, what does it mean to be a dad?" And if my answer to that incredible question was, "You know what it means to be a dad? It means getting up early, driving your kids to school, feeding them at night, and just making sure you don't mess their lives up too much." Now, while those mundane aspects of being a dad are clearly there, I'm sure you can imagine, even if you aren't a parent, that being a dad is way deeper, it's more fulfilling, it's more sacrificial, it's more transformative, and it's way more relational than this handful of external mundane aspects. And so this is what at the heart of this coming year, because in the same way, if we define Christianity in these superficial terms, we want to break that open and break it apart. Break open our expectations and our understandings of what these questions mean. What does it mean to be a Christian? What is a Christian? What do I hope to get out of church, out of life, out of faith? And I hope and pray we would discover something way deeper, something way more transformational, something with deeper joy and love and power and, yes, even sacrifice. And over the past few weeks, we've kind of already been heading in that direction. Something I mentioned to you a number of weeks ago is that Jesus never calls us to become a Christian. He never uses the word Christian. The word Christian in the Bible is only used three times, twice by non-Christians and once by Peter. Now, the problem is not that it's a bad word, it just means people who are like Jesus. The problem is not the word, but the problem is what comes to our mind when we hear this word, which unfortunately all too often simply means some basic outward characteristics. And unfortunately, increasingly today, thrown in that is some strange political implications. They've got nothing to do with Jesus or the kingdom of God. So Jesus' invitation is not primarily become a Christian, especially a poorly defined understanding of what it means. Additionally, Jesus' primary invitation wasn't go to church. Rather, Jesus' primary invitation could get summed up by two powerful words that we can spend our entire lives discovering the inherent joy that come with these two words. But they are the words, follow me. Jesus says to some fishermen in Matthew 4, follow me. He says to a tax collector in Matthew 9, follow me. He says to Philip and Nathanael in John 1, follow me. And these and others became known not primarily as Christians, but as Jesus' disciples. Now there's another word that sometimes we really don't understand well, because for many of us, disciple has become a verb called discipleship. And discipleship is primarily this program that we run or this activity that we do, often one-on-one or one-on-three or one-on-five in a lounge or around a coffee table where we're trying to grow together in Christ. And again, that's a good thing. But in the New Testament and at the time of the New Testament, the word disciple wasn't a verb, it was a noun. It was an identity. It literally involved following a rabbi, being with them, spending all your time with them, and learning from them, which involved information, but it involved way more. It included taking up the whole way of that particular rabbi. Remember, Jesus said last week, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Being a disciple involved becoming the kind of person who could do what the rabbi did and becoming who the rabbi was. So going back to this word Christian used three times in the New Testament, the word disciple is used 268 times. Now to help us know where we're going with this, we don't have these kinds of stats in our country. But in the States, up to 71% of Americans call themselves Christians by some personal definition. And while the following is probably very hard to measure, by some estimates, Christians who are followers of Jesus, seeking to follow the rabbi, following the way of Jesus, seeking to emulate him and do what he does, is probably at the region of 4%. And so even this gap helps us see that there's a world of a difference between how I see in mundane terms what being a Christian is and what actually being a follower of Jesus entails. Another word that's helped me because of the confusion with these words is the word apprentice. Think about if you want to learn how to play golf, if you want to learn to become a chef, you want to learn how to fix a car. At some point, you've got to go beyond the books. At some point, you've got to go beyond one more YouTube video. And at some point, you've got to shank a golf ball. At some point, you've got to have a four putter. At some point, you've got to get a knife in your hands and chop off the tip of your finger. At some point, you need to roll up your sleeves and have some grease all over you and something brown spraying in your face. But at some point, it's got to go beyond information to something you do. Now, Jesus' invitation to follow him in this way was not restricted to 12 super spiritual Jewish men 2,000 years ago. Listen to the invitation to you and to me, John 12, 26. Whoever serves me must follow me. Then Jesus says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And what we're learning to understand here is that becoming a disciple of Jesus, to follow Jesus, means being with Jesus, learning from Jesus, learning from his yoke, his way, where Jesus is saying, become my apprentice, learn my character, learn my ways, begin practicing to do the things I do the way I do them. Now, this master-apprentice relationship is super helpful One of the things that came to mind as some of us met here on Wednesday night for a life group here is a movie that most of us have seen, either the old or the new version, The Karate Kid, where you've got Danielson and Mr. Miyagi. And Danielson wants to be Mr. Miyagi's apprentice. And so it's not just about the odd karate lesson. He starts spending so much of his time with Mr. Miyagi. And Mr. Miyagi doesn't start off teaching him how to beat up the bullies at school. He starts getting him to paint a wall. And you must do it like this and not like that. He starts teaching him to polish his car. And after many, many days of what seems to be just useless tasks, Danielson is so frustrated by this. And he bursts out saying, "You know, what are you doing?" And Mr. Miyagi reveals the genius behind his training. I wonder how many of us are so frustrated by some of what it means to look like and follow Jesus. And yet there's a level of trust he's inviting us to trust his ways. But while this master-apprentice idea is helpful, it goes way deeper than that. John 1:38, Jesus calls two disciples, and the first thing they say to him is, "Jesus, where are you staying?" Now that's way more than, "So when I need you, I've got a pin location so I can find you." Inherent in this question is this basic understanding. I am following you. You are my new rabbi. So where are you staying so that I can be with you and learn from you? The word there for staying is the Greek word. The New Testament is written in Greek, meno. Just hold on to that. But this Greek word meno here in this verse refers to a literal place where Jesus stayed. Fast forward to the night before Jesus was crucified. Jesus says to his disciples, a verse some of us know well, John 15:5, "Remain in me and I in you." The word here is meno in me. And I will meno in you. Notice it goes beyond meno with me. But now we're moving forward, whereby I will be in you and you will be in me. But once again, we have a problem with language where in English the word remain often sounds very passive. We think about those who maybe go out to war and everybody else who remained behind. Maybe very bad dad joke puns, but you know, "Hey, what are you doing these holidays?" "No, I'm going to remain here." Right? Everyone else is going on holiday, but you know, we're passively not going anywhere. That is not what meno means. Meno means to place your whole self in this place. It means choosing to remain close to this person, choosing to be with them. Jesus says this very clearly in John 14:23. "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching because they are my students. I am their master. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. We will meno in them. They will meno in me," which is why one more stat for today. Christian used 3 times, disciple used 268 times. The idea of being in Christ or in him used well over 100 times in Scripture. And so let's put this together. Remember, we were asking the question, why am I here? What am I doing here? What is this all about? What can I expect out of church and faith and life and God? Well, I believe Jesus clears it up with these two words, "follow me," which involves and includes being with Jesus. By the way, liking Jesus. Not just liking what he does for me, like when daddy gives me pocket money. Being with Jesus, following the way of Jesus, learning from Jesus, practicing and doing what Jesus did, experiencing his presence as he is not just with me, but in me and I in him, becoming like Jesus as we seek to emulate Jesus and he seeks to form himself within us. This is what, and I'm going to use the word, this is what a Christian is. This is what a Christian does. This is what a Christian desires. This is what a Christian orientates their life around. This is why a Christian is willing to try new things and is willing to sacrifice. This is what a Christian finds joy in. This is how a Christian puts the kingdom of God first. This idea of follow me is not a unique Riverside vision. This is the non-negotiable vision of Jesus Christ for all of his followers and for all of his churches, regardless of where they are on planet Earth at the moment. This is not an optional higher grade extra. This is the heart of the call to follow me. Once again, it's not about just going to church, hoping the pastor noticed, hoping Jesus noticed, and sitting through the information dump called a sermon. If we're going to take seriously the invitation to follow Jesus, this is going to look like something. It's going to involve and include the ways we learn, the ways we practice, the ways Jesus teaches us to remain. He's got some wisdom. This looks like something. The way he teaches us to follow. Once again, this is not something we say. It's something we do. But he's got some help for us. It's how we practice his ways. It's how we adopt his ways. It's how his ways transform us. And this is exactly what we're going to focus on this coming year in Sundays, in our life groups, in our equip modules, and in many of our other environments during the course of this year. And we're going to learn to do this together. Because while our faith is most definitely personal, it was never meant to be private. And so Jesus calls us as his disciples together to learn to grow this together. Now why? Why would I change? Maybe some of you like the mundane version of Christianity. I like the easy version. I like the watered down version. It doesn't affect my life too much. It is Jesus on my terms. Why would we abandon that for a deeper sense of what it means to follow him? Well, we believe that we were created for our Creator. And to quote St. Augustine, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." I believe our hearts yearn for a level of intimacy and friendship that other intimacies and friendships point to but cannot satisfy. They can only be satisfied in the eternal love of Jesus. Something deep in us knows that while there are other loves and lesser loves and maybe even good loves, they do not satisfy the deepest yearning of my heart to love and to be loved. Our lives yearn for infinite purpose. The world somehow doesn't satisfy that. And we believe this is fulfilled as we learn to participate with Jesus in the kingdom of God on earth as it is today. I read a prayer this last week by Dallas Willard, which, as only Dallas Willard could do, encapsulates so powerfully the why. Why would we give up our mundane version of Christianity for truly following Jesus? This is what he prays. "I pray that you would have a rich life of joy and power, abundant in supernatural results, with a constant clear vision of never-ending life in God's world before you, and of the everlasting significance of your work day by day, a radiant life and death." I think that's going to take me a lifetime to figure out what that looks like. So, Stephen, what's next? What's the first step? Well, the first step started last week, where we provided a resource for many of you: how to spend a day with Jesus. In short, how to be with Jesus. How to like Jesus. how to put his kingdom first. And many of you found that challenging, but equally life-giving. In addition, last year we spoke about God's Spirit in powerful ways and how God has already ignited something new in our lives. And the idea is not to move beyond that, but rather, how do we remain in who God is? How do we go deep into the flow of the movements of where God is taking us? And so my invitation is primarily follow Jesus. But a close second is join us as we learn to follow Jesus. This does not require we are fully formed disciples. Just read the Gospels and see how they too needed to grow into this. But it does start off with a certain decision and a certain trajectory. And so I'm going to ask Vernon if he would come up and pray for us. And let his prayer echo your heart, as I believe we are on the precipice of something awesome for 2024.
And even as we've been hearing, I'd like us to all stand together as just a symbol of our unity in this process that God is taking us through. We're going deeper in the things of the Spirit, and we're doing it together. So Lord, we stand before you as Riverside Community Church, this part of your body that you have placed here and that you have placed us in so that we can grow together in you, that we can learn who you are, we can learn more of your heart for us. We surrender ourselves to that process and to you specifically because of who you are. We trust you. We trust your way. We trust what you are doing in us, individually and together as this community. So we surrender ourselves to you. We surrender our hearts to you, our minds to you, our ways of doing church. We surrender that to you and we say, we are your church. We come to you together as your church to advance your kingdom in this part of the world. And so we choose to follow you. We follow your ways. We follow what you are taking us through so that we can become more like the rabbi, more like Jesus, more like the one we follow. So Lord, I pray that you would bless each heart as we submit to you. Take us deeper as we press in to who you are. Let your kingdom come. Pour out your Spirit afresh on us. We need you. We need your work as we submit ourselves to you, to be able to do all that you want us to do, to be all that you want us to be, and to become like Jesus, to do the things that he would do and he wants us to do and be. So I pray your blessing over this year, that you would bless what we are stepping into as we follow you and each step on that journey. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Let your kingdom come. In Jesus' name. Amen.